Time flies, doesn't it? It's amazing. Looking at our grandkids and realize, I think I've said this before, but I look at them and I think, oh, they're 4 years older or 8 years older. Then one day it dawned on me, I am also 4 years older, 8 years older, whatever, right? Anyway, well, we hope each one of you can sing that last song from your heart, I belong to Jesus. We hope that's true for each of us. And the Lord Jesus loves each one of us in this room. He cares for us. He has died for us. He wants to save us. And he wants to guide us. And we're going through life, and it we need guidance, right? None of us are exempt. So let's just ask him, because when we come to his word, he has something to say to each of us. It's unique. We're unique. We're different situations. And let's just ask him to speak to our hearts just what he wants to teach us this day by his Spirit. Father, we're here, and I thank you. I thank you for each one here. And I thank you that we can say that you love us. In a world that is unloving, we thank you that we can have that truth. And we just pray that you will also guide us. May our time together be genuinely profitable because you are here, your Spirit is at work, and we have your word. Guide my words and my thoughts that they line up with your will for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking back to a young friend of ours. He's not young now so much, but he's kind of, he was a little unique sometimes. But when he would come to our house, this was back in Nova Scotia, he'd come to our house, and when he was getting ready to leave, he would beep his horn twice. Beep, beep! Didn't matter what time of the day, morning, late at night, beep, beep. Well, we happen to have some neighbors that live right close. And I don't know the whole story, but the wife of this couple did not like beep, beep. And it did not matter what I said to our young friend. He always had to have beep, beep. Well, one day he came in, and I think he usually beeped when he got there too. So she knew he came. And that day, I don't know how long he was there. He was always in and out of our house. And anyway, he was getting ready to go. Well, he goes out and gets his car. Well, the lady next door was watching all the time. And she came out. The moment he came out and he got in his car, you know, wondering what is going to happen here. And you know what she did? She just came out, stood right behind his car, and dared him to go anywhere. Now, I don't think it was such a great plan because she didn't know what he was totally like either, right? I was afraid we were going to have a flat neighbor and whatever. But anyway, she finally, she gave him the evil eye, right? You know, evil eye, I don't know. Maybe you have a good evil eye, I don't know. Anyway, I hate you in that car, and if you beep that horn, you are dead. That was the evil, that's what the communication of the eye was, right? Well, finally, I thought, how is this going to end? I don't like that word because I was afraid it was going to end. But anyway, finally, with her evil eye still intact, she mudged over just a little bit, and he backed out and got out and left, right? Beep, beep. Oh, man. I'm still working through this. Don't we live in a wacky world? It's wacky. I mean, we could go through things, you know, things you've seen, you know, on the news, things you've seen online, and think, whoa! Now, let me ask you the question. If we were going to ask people how we got where we are, what do you think they'd say? Now, most people, even people who don't have one sense that there is a God, who doesn't want anything to do with it, even they would admit the world has gone wacky. The question is, why? Why did it go wacky? How did it get where we are? Well, I want to go to a passage, and we're going to go back to Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at part of the answer to the wackiness. Okay? Part of the answer. Now, Romans 1, and I want to go to verse 24 as we start. And I just want to begin with the intro of Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over. And I'm just stop right there. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. Now, I don't know what your first thought is about that, but it seems kind of ominous to me when God gives somebody over. What does that mean? We'll think about that. Now, notice he says, therefore. It's obviously a connecting, it's connecting back. Now, we've dealt with this in part previously, and I'll just give a little snapshot review. He was talking about, up to this point, at least the immediate door into this, is man moved into idolatry. Now notice, if you will, verse 22. Again, it's always important to read context in understanding a passage. But notice verse 22. Professing to be wise, this is men in general, professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds. So we've kind of stepped down, man, birds. And then another step down, four-footed animals. And then another step down, crawling creatures. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible creatures. Man, and we end up with lizards or whatever. I saw a little lizard earlier, right? Now, I don't think it was a lie. Okay. Man made this exchange. Man got involved in worshiping things that were made instead of the one who made them. And then it says, in view of man's idolatry, that God responded and gave man over. Now notice, this is stated three times, so we don't want to miss this in the context of our passage. Notice, again, verse 24, God gave them over. And then if your eyes drop down to verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. And then your eyes drop down to verse 28, and in the middle of that, God gave them over. Now, I read a quote. The verb, to give over, implies how God lifts his hand of protection to turn people over to another entity. What is that entity? Sin's powerful control. Okay, you want to sin? You want to have it your way? Okay. God gave them over. One writes, humanity's complete rejection of God left him no other choice but to pronounce judgment, which began with his giving over humankind to their sin. To do otherwise would be to deny his own holy, righteous nature. And theologians call this judicial abandonment. Judicial abandonment. Another writes, God removes, in this giving over, all his restraining forces and lets sinners wander in their sins. He lets them have their way. It is a form of giving over. You want to do it your way? Okay. but it has consequences. You see, a lot of times, I think that in our world, we think you can make choices and there won't be any consequences. That is not true in any realm. Now, the consequences in some things might be minor. They might even be, you know, helpful. But choices have consequences. And when man chose to worship things that were made instead of the one who made them, there were consequences. God gave them over. And we might say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. But remember what we already talked about. And again, I move in this section. Move your eyes up to verse 20 for a moment. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We see that in creation. It's amazing what God has made. It's just so overwhelming what God has made. You know, I love people who take these beautiful photography shots, and I have some of the pictures. And of course, some of you know we have grandkids. We always got to mention that, grandkids in Alaska, right? But some of the pictures in Alaska are just whoa. And then of course, Canada has so many beautiful spots. It's just whoa, God, that's awesome. But man did not want to think about that. Man blocked that. Oh, that just happened. I was seeing on my computer just yesterday. It was showing some sand dunes, and it was a pretty shot. But it said millions of years it took to make this. Okay, let's just erase God out of the picture. Now, notice, again, reading our verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We can try to ignore it, but we still saw it being understood through what has been made so that we are without excuse. Without excuse. God's general revelation is like a billboard, a flashing billboard saying, I exist. I am here. You cannot miss me if you are honest. We're without excuse. Now, God does not cause men to sin. That's their choice. Now, notice in this passage, and again, I know I've been up, and then I come back to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. They were already in the lust of their hearts. That was already going on. All have sinned. None of us are exempt. They were given over in their sin, and they're given over to more sin. We don't want God. We don't want God restraining us. God, don't bother me. And the reality that happens in God gives men over to more sin, punishing sin with sin. That is the outcome. That is one of the consequences. Notice, it in the lust of the heart, then it moves to impurity. It gets worse. In our world, isn't it true? When we think of what's going on in our world, in the minds of many, we are making progress, right? One thing we don't want is Victorianism of the past, where we're prudish. Oh, you're a prude, right? Let's don't be prudish. We want to make progress. And so, that's how we got where we are, except we're descending the staircase instead of going up. Impurity has taken over our world. And man calls it good. You know, years back it was called the new morality. Think of, back in the good old days, in the 60s, And I remember Marty and I were at university at the kind of the tail end of all of that. And, of course, you know, the hippie cools. And you know, the best thing I got out of the 60s is one guy made me a belt. And he had he was a really, really hippie, right? But he did a good job making that belt. But anyway, beyond that, everybody, you know what? Let's don't be prudish. It's love, baby. The problem is that's a wrong definition of that word. Because love does what's best for people. Love doesn't use people. But in that generation and following, and of course before in other ways, free love created greater bondage and more broken hearts. And then where do you go with that? Well, drugs became such a natural part of that. But a lot of that was to block the pain that they were experiencing. It is not progress from God's standpoint. It is a penalty. And from God's standpoint, you know, if you think of football, you know, some big games on these next couple of weekends, you know, that is a 95-yard penalty. And there's only 100 yards, right? It's huge. God gave them over. Now, man, that was what he wanted. God says, okay, go for it. One writes, originally man was chaste or pure, but when he cast God off, his animal passions were unchained. It was God's infliction of punishment for the sin of idolatry. Wiersbe makes this very interesting statement. Warren Wiersbe, he says, from idolatry to immorality is just one short step. Just one short step. Idolatry, immorality. And of course, immorality does never just stop. It descends. It descends. Now, this does not mean that God does not love people. For all have sinned, and God sent his Son to die for us, to pay for our sin. God reaches out even in our rebellion and our refusal to pay attention to him. He loves us. He's made provision, the ultimate provision. And that's why God, he extends his love to you and to me and says, I want to save you. But many, many people say, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want anything to do with it. Leave me alone. But here we are in a world overrun with disaster. Notice as the passage goes on. In verse 24 again, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Their bodies would be dishonored among them. And it goes on to elaborate some of that. Okay, you want your way? You want your way? I remember I was growing up. This is a highlight. This is one of those highlights I had. I remember Dad let us go to a Shetland pony farm, and we got to pick out a Shetland pony. It was just a little dinky, still with his mom, and it was a black and white pinto pony, and it was like the highlight. And I remember when Dad brought that little pinto pony, he finally got weaned. They brought him home in the truck and looked over the truck, this beautiful little pinto pony, right? He turned out to be the orneriest horse in the world, right? He was so ornery. Spoiled rotten, I think might be the term. One time, I probably told you the story, but this just the way he was. One time, my friend and my cousin, we were playing the Lone Ranger, okay? Now, the Lone Ranger, if you play the Lone Ranger, don't. But anyway, If you decide to go your own way and you want to play Lone Ranger, okay, you have the horse there, and you're running, and then you make your amazing leap, right? You put your hands on the back of the horse, the bottom of the horse, and up, down, and you're off, and you're the Lone Ranger, and you are hero of heroes, right? And I'd done that. I was the Lone Ranger. I lost my mask. But anyway, I was teaching my cousin how to be the Lone Ranger. Well, my cousin's just a little bit bigger than I, and I said, "Now this is the way you do it." His name was Steve. I said, "Steve, you just run up." I did it. I said, "Whoop, Lone Ranger! It's easy." Well, my cousin comes running, just a little bigger than I am, running, and that horse, at the moment, the most perfect moment, kicked him right in the leg. Ooh! My cousin was not the Lone Ranger. Maybe he was Tonto. I don't know. But anyway, he never got on that horse. Oh, now that was a good day. I have other stories, but we can't share all the stuff, right? You know that horse, he always wanted his way. He always wanted his way. And one time, We didn't know this was going on, but one time he, in getting his own way, he got into this bin where there was a bunch of grain, and if you know anything about horses and feeding them, but it was really super rich grain, and he got in there and he ate and ate and ate. It was like Thanksgiving three times over, right? He was so full. You know what happened? He got his own way. But what we call it, I don't know what it's called in Canada, he foundered himself. You know what that means? He ruined himself. When you get that, whatever happens when there's too much rich grain, and it causes their lungs to not work properly. They are winded. They cannot run like they used to run. And the saddest thing about this little pinto horse is that their hooves grew longer than they were supposed to grow. And they would grow longer and longer, and they would curl in. They would curl. It was the saddest sight. This horse, you know, he kind of walked like that, right? Why? Because he got his way. And he ruined his life. And see, that's the way we are as human beings. We can get our way for the moment and mess up our life for the whole journey, the rest that's left. And God says, "Oh, I don't want that for you. I love you." He reaches out to you, and he's trying to warn us. And then he elaborates how we got where we are. Notice verse 25, "For," explaining, "for they exchanged," we've already seen this, but he restates it, "they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth about God, the truth of God, his self-revelation. "No, I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with God." They exchanged the revelation of God, the truth of God, for a lie, for idolatry. Now, I brought one of those ancient coins, the penny. It is ancient, huh? Who would like to trade me my penny for a five? Anyone? How about a 10? Price is going up. Oh, this might be your lucky penny. You never know, right? How about $100? Trade you $100 for my penny. How about, if anybody bring $1,000? You weren't crazy enough to bring $1,000, were you? How about trading $1,000 for my penny? All right? You know what? We traded something that is beyond comprehension in value, God himself, for something that is worthless. Worthless. We traded God for something that God made, or something that we just enjoy, or something that we long for. You exchanged God for a lie. And worship, notice, this is where men go. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Worshiped and served. Isn't it interesting? What we worship, we serve. The creature, The sin of idolatry is what we're talking about. One puts it this way. Idolatry occurs if our ultimate concern is something other than God. Now, we have to get really honest here. I know. And guilt. I know. We're not raising hands, sharing stories. But what's super, super, super important to me? To you. The modern man worships, obviously, in our culture, prosperity. We thank the Lord for what he provides, but it's easy to worship it. We worship prestige, what people think about us. We worship possessions. We worship even a profession. One writes, idolaters contaminate themselves by worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Times and cultures have changed, but the heart of humanity has not. Few people in Western culture bow before carved pieces of wood or stone. However, counseling offices are packed with people who derive security or significance from something other than God, and their behavior can become quite bizarre. They trust possessions rather than the provider. They serve jobs or relationships or positions of stature or bank accounts. They look to drugs, alcohol, sex, work, shopping, pornography, food, and a host of other coping behaviors rather than seek the Creator. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. I quote again, an idol is anything that a person worships in his heart, which consequently displaces God as preeminent or relegates him to a second place in our consciousness. I want to just use a little blurb about idolatry. We'll do that right now. We have motion without sound, so hold on.
As a pastor, I am constantly talking to people who struggle with some kind of sin in their life. They don't do what they want to do, they do what they don't want to do, and they don't understand why they can't find some kind of victory. But here's what I've discovered, that behind every sin we struggle with is really this more significant issue of idolatry. That sin is the fruit, but idolatry is always the tree from which it grows. Let me give you a few examples of what this looks like. A man in our church is indicted on embezzlement charges. When I talk to him about it, he confesses. He says it's wrong. He calls it a sin. Yeah, but why does he struggle with that sin? It's because of idolatry. He has made money and possessions and status his gods, and until he understands it, he's going to continue to struggle with it. Here's another example. I call a young woman in our church who's getting ready to move in with her non-Christian boyfriend. When I speak to her, she doesn't understand why this is such a big deal. Well, it's a big deal because she's got her boyfriend on one side and God on the other, and she has to choose who she's going to listen to. Idolatry is always the issue. This is why the Bible speaks to the subject at such great length. More than 1,000 verses deal with it. More than 50 commands in the first 5 books in the Bible speak to this. It's spoken in the first 2 of the 10 commandments. It's because God knows that behind every sin that we struggle with, behind the discouragement we deal with, behind the lack of passion and purpose we live with, is this issue of idolatry. There are false gods that are warring for the throne of our hearts. And until they are dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, we will continue to struggle and we will not have victory.
Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I have a false god? One writes, many things may arise in the life of a believer which will tend to draw away his heart from God as the supreme object of his affection. Now, for the unbeliever, obviously God is not their God, because they've never trusted the Savior as their Savior, God's provision. So they're involved in idolatry whether they would recognize it or not. But even as believers, we can get caught up worshiping a false god. Think of this passage. This is one written to believers. 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's written to believers. In the New Living Translation, the same verse reads, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Now, I want you to just look one more time at this verse that we're in. It's interesting. He talks about exchanging God for a lie, but then he comes to exalting God. And that's where we want to go and to stay, exalting God. Notice it's in a very short statement at the end of verse 25. Who is blessed forever? Rather, the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For God to be blessed is to exalt Him, to recognize Him, to respond in worship to Him. God wants us not to exchange Him for a lie, but to exalt God in our lives. He wants us to be people of worship. Now, this morning, the breaking of bread, a great time of just worshiping the Lord. We worship the Lord there. We worship the Lord when we sing. We can worship the Lord when we're walking down the sidewalk, when we're driving in the car. If He is the center point of our lives, if He is the one we exalt, we are to exalt Him and not exchange Him for a lie. And we're going to play just a part of a song that talks about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and to worship Him. Hopefully in our hearts, we'll do just that. Think, is there something I'm worshiping other than Him?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before,
Stand. Let's ask ourselves the question, just honestly, just between us and God, is He really the one that we bless and worship and exalt? I'm sure in each of our lives there are those things that we hold up above Him at times. May God help us be honest, face them, confess them, and let Him have His rightful place. God, we're here. We all have to confess that at times You have not been exalted. You've been exchanged. We confess that. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ, may that be their first step, even today, to trust Him so they can exalt Him. And Father, for those of us, as John says, little children, for those of us who are believers, if there is a false God that we're running after, that we're living for, may we face it, confess it, and by Your grace deal with it, so that You again will be exalted in our lives, that we will not exchange You for a lie. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful, amazing name. Amen.